continuing our series through the book of Colossians today, so please open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be considering Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 today. But all of these parts of the letter flow together, so we'll begin our reading in Colossians 1, verse 24, and continue our reading through chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Well, you may be familiar with the Methodist missionary and pioneer, one who really drove Methodist missions from England, W.E. Sangster. He would interview those who were candidates for the mission field, and on one particular day, a man came to him, and he was applying, and he was apologizing right from the outset because he said that he didn't have a personality that could set the Thames on fire, the river there in London. And Sangster was immediately a bit aggravated with him and yet compassionate at the same time. And he responded this way. He said, "My dear young brother, I am not interested to know if you could set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of your neck and dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle?" You know what he's getting at there, don't you? That sort of desire, that drive, that passion to know Jesus Christ. Now, if we were asked that question, if you were dropped into the Thames, would it sizzle? All too often, we have to be honest and say, maybe not so much. But if you know Jesus Christ, that is your desire, isn't it? It is your desire that you would have a heart filled with passion and love for him. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, is writing to people who were apparently beginning to hear the beginnings, the rumblings of false teaching that offered something more than Christ, or purported at least to teach something more than Christ. And what Paul is teaching is that those people, and that you need to go deeper in Christ, that the real joy comes from knowing Christ in that kind of passionate sort of way. And so Paul here in chapter 2, verse 1, speaks again of how he is laboring. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he has a great conflict. And that word conflict is the exact same word, same root as in verse 29, where he says he's striving. It's the word from which we get agony. He was in agony, wanting the people in Colossae to know Jesus Christ in this sort of way. And that is my desire for you, brothers and sisters, that you too would know Christ in this kind of way. And how is it that we will sizzle? when we're dropped into the river? Well, it's when we find that great treasure that's spoken of there in verse 3. It's in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you've found something that you really love, perhaps when you receive something that you love very much or that you wanted, you're excited about it. And you might be a quiet person, but nevertheless, there is an internal excitement. Perhaps some gift that you received that you really wanted. Perhaps you've become engaged and you were really looking forward to being married. Now you have it. Others of you, perhaps when you bought a home for the first time, you had something that was really yours. There's this internal joy and zeal. It's a treasure that you had. Maybe something very small that you received for your birthday. Maybe something very big, whether it's a job, a promotion, a house. But there was a joy and a zeal in you. And what Paul is teaching us, what the Lord is teaching us here through Paul, is that that greatest treasure we could ever imagine is to know Jesus Christ. And if we know Him and know Him well, we will know that great joy. We will sizzle, as it were. Now, in verse 2, Paul leads us on something of a journey to show us how it is that we can know Christ in that sort of way. But I want you to look first at verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he says that he's teaching you this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive words, so that you won't be taken in by some sort of huckster of spiritual goods. We see it with physical items on TV, don't we? People selling various objects that look wonderful, and yet if you pay the $20 or $40 or $60 or $39.99 a month, you find out it's really not all it's cracked up to be. That's the sort of thing that these false teachers were trying to sell. And Paul's warning them against that, saying the real goods are here. They're in Christ. And he goes on to encourage them in verse 5 that he is rejoicing. Even though he wasn't there with them, he was rejoicing because he already saw their good order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. And I think the same thing could be said of us here in Southfield. You see, Paul was looking at that congregation and he saw a congregation where there was good order and there was steadfastness. There was a good foundation on which to build. And as I note, I think there's great similarity here. Many people in this particular congregation, those who worship here, you have a good foundation. And that ought to motivate us even more to know Christ. Because what we're going to see unfolded for us here, particularly in verse 2, but in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see how it is that we can know Christ with greater joy, with greater zeal. But the foundation has been laid. And so because it's been laid, we can get to work. Well, we see here in verse 1, as Paul begins his instructions and his encouragement here, he begins by telling the people in Colossae that he has a great conflict. He's in great agony. But the interesting thing is that this agony for them and people in Laodicea, that was another church about 10 to 12 miles up the road from Colossae, he was praying for them and for others who hadn't seen his face in the flesh. We know that Paul had never met these people. He had never even seen them. And yet, here we see that he's laboring for them. Well, how is it that he was laboring on behalf of these saints? I think the clearest answer to this is that he was laboring for them in prayer. You've already read and heard his prayer in verse 1. He's praying always for them. He's not ceasing to pray for them. Then if you look over at Colossians 4, verse 12, you see of Epaphras, the one who had taken them the gospel. He is laboring fervently for them in prayer. There is great work that can be done in prayer to see others know Christ. And this is what we do for people in other parts of the world, don't we? We pray for people in a place like Sudan. We can labor that they would know Christ. Paul is also laboring through writing this letter. But you see the passion that's on his heart. He's laboring for people he's never even met. And that's the same sort of care that we should have not only for ourselves, but for others as well. While Paul is laboring, ultimately here, brothers and sisters, for your growth in the Lord, and he prays and he labors for four things, which we see in verse 2. And these are the four things that we need to see the Lord do in our midst if we are going to attain the treasure, if we are going to experience what it means to really know Christ. The first of these is this. We need our hearts to be encouraged. We need our hearts to be encouraged. Paul, of course, laboring here in prayer, he is straining on behalf of these people that they would be encouraged. The other parallel to this word encouraged is that idea of being strengthened. And Paul is affectionately admonishing the saints to be encouraged. Be encouraged in their walk with the Lord, not simply to put on a smiley face and to look happy, but you notice that he wanted their hearts to be encouraged, the very center of their being. Well, what is it that encouragement does for us? When we're encouraged, we gain strength, don't we? We end up being able to do those things that we never dreamed might be possible. In the movie Facing the Giants, I can't remember the name of the big fellow who is crawling down the football field, but the coach continues to encourage and to admonish him to go just one more step. And he does, and finally he collapses. And having thought that he had maybe gone 30 yards or 40 yards, he finds out he's actually gone the whole 100 yards. He wouldn't have been able to do it if there hadn't been someone there encouraging, providing strength. And you know, this is the same, the truth is the same in your life. There have been things you have been able to do that you never thought you would be able to do simply because there was someone else who was encouraging you. Maybe it was something that only took a few minutes. Maybe it's something that has taken years, but there was someone else who was there. Day by day, week by week, to speak encouraging words in your ears. Friends, if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, if you want to sizzle because you know Jesus Christ in all of His glory, you will need to be strengthened and need to be encouraged. Where is it that we find this kind of encouragement? Well, we see what Paul's doing here. He's writing the Word of God to them. That's the primary place that we find strength and encouragement. And if you're going to be strengthened in your walk with God, if you really want to know Him, if that's your heart desire, you need to go to His Word because that's where we find encouragement. Where else do we find encouragement? Well, we also find it not only from the Word, but also from the Spirit. Jesus promised His disciples that He was going to pray to the Father and that the Father was going to give them another helper, another paraclete. And that word paraclete is the same word that we have here. It's the same Greek word as in verse 2 for being encouraged. We need a paraclete. We need the Holy Spirit who would come and who would encourage us. And we need to pray day by day that the Lord would pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. It's when the Spirit fills a man or a woman that that person really begins to grow. Now, it's not some sort of second blessing. It's not something that's not available to all believers unless they have some certain experience. You look back at chapter 1, verse 28. Paul was giving these instructions. He was warning every man, teaching every man, so that he could present every man perfect. These gifts of God are for each of you, including the gift of His Spirit. And so we need to pray that the Lord would fill us with His Holy Spirit. That's where we find encouragement and joy. And where else do we find encouragement? We find it in God's people, don't we? We find it in God's people. When we become a people who encourage one another, others will be built up and we will find that we are built up as well. And so the question for you is, do you have those people around you? Do you have those people with whom you have close accountability? And then the parallel question to that is, are you the kind of person who encourages others? Of course, we would all like to answer yes to that, wouldn't we? And yet, what do we see Paul saying was true of his encouraging others? It was labor. It's agony. It's not something that's easy. It's something that requires discipline. And it requires focus. It's not something that simply happens. And so we, brothers and sisters, need to pray that the Lord would not only encourage us, but that He would also give us a heart for other people and eyes for other people and then words in order to be able to encourage others. Paul had to know something about the situation in Colossae in order to be able to encourage them. We need to know about things in the lives of our brothers and sisters if we're going to be able to encourage one another. And that then we need not only to know what the needs are, but we need to pray that the Lord would give us the right words. Not too strong, not too weak, but just right to meet the needs that are before us. Well, as we grow in that, brothers and sisters, we will find that we all come to know the treasure that is Jesus Christ more and more. And this last application of encouragement, that we need to be encouraging one another, takes us into his second point. If you want to know Christ, if you want to rejoice in that day by day, what is it that we need? We need to be knit together in love. We need to be knit together in love. When someone knits a new scarf or socks or whatever, what is it that they do? Well, they take two pieces of string, and there are tools that are used to cause those threads to be interlocked so that they can't be separated. And as they're brought together in further and further, there's an object that's produced that provides warmth, that provides protection. We, as the people of God, need to be knit together if we're going to know Jesus Christ. We also see what this knitting together is like if you look on the same page, probably in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 19. We're to be holding fast to the head, that's Christ, with whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. When we're knit together like joints and ligaments, we grow with an increase that comes from God. Now, if you've ever had a joint that's been knocked out of place, a shoulder dislocated, perhaps a knuckle or something, what's it feel like? Well, it's not good. If you have a tendon that is torn, it takes a long time to heal. But when all those joints and tendons, ligaments are all pulled together in the right way, what happens? We're able to move. We're able to do the things that we enjoy doing, and we're able to grow. And this is what God wants to happen through our being knit together. He wants us, brothers and sisters, to grow up into Christ together, being bound together in Him. You, brothers and sisters, cannot attain the fullness of Christ without being knit together as part of the body. I think so often we tend to think of our fellowship with other believers as being sort of a side benefit to knowing Christ. The main thing is that we should know Christ, and a benefit is that we're able to be friends with other people, to have some level of fellowship. And we see this being the mindset of people who end up leaving churches. They talk about bad experiences that they have had in churches. But I've had many people say to me that they've sort of given up on the church. They can have fellowship with other people on the side, but the main priority for them is their relationship with God. Well, what Paul is teaching here, what God is teaching you, is that you cannot grow fully into Christ. You cannot know the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge if you do not have that sort of close-knit relationship with others in the body. Why? Well, it's because you experience the encouragement and the love of others. And as we demonstrate love toward one another, Christ Himself ministers to us one to another. It's not simply another person that's ministering to you. It's Christ in them, the hope of glory. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we so need to be knit together in love. And what is this love? Well, if you look over at chapter 3, verse 14, you see that this love is the bond of perfection. It's that which unites us. And what should this love look like? Well, we need nothing other than to look to our Savior. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, John writes, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, as we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." What is love? Well, it's not a feeling. It's not simply a feeling. It is a feeling, but it's not simply a feeling. But it's seen when we lay down our lives one for another, when we serve one another. It's not simply what happens in our words, but it's what happens in our deeds. And as we are knit together in the body, we do grow with the increase that comes from God. Luke Stringer has been injured in Sudan. He fell out of a tree and broke his arm. And he's still growing. He's just a boy. And one of the concerns is that if those bones are not rightly set, if there's other damage in the ligaments and so forth, that his arm will not continue to grow the way that it should. That's what happens to the body of Christ. That's what happens to you individually as well. You fail to grow the right way. And there are long-term repercussions for that if we are not knit together and growing the way that God would have us to grow. Well, as we encourage one another and as we're knit together in love, we begin to know more of Christ. We begin to be filled with a greater passion for Him. The third thing that we see here that Paul adds to this list, he's laboring that their hearts would be encouraged, that they'd be knit together in love, and thirdly, that they would attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. All riches of full assurance of understanding. That's a complex statement there. But we see that what he's longing that they would have is the full assurance of understanding, that they would with conviction believe and know these things that are true. Because there are great riches stored up for us when we know the truth, when we're filled with understanding. And you can look back to chapter 1, verse 9. Paul was praying there that they would be filled with spiritual understanding and knowledge of the truth. We need not just love, but we need to know the truth. And when we know the truth, we're filled with great assurance. There's great confidence that comes in our walk with God. You see, people who are struggling in their walk, they're floundering. You drop them into the river and it may not exactly sizzle. Part of the problem is that they're not filled with understanding. They don't know the truth. And so if we're going to grow in the Lord, we need to be filled with understanding and great confidence in that understanding. And when you look at other people who have that assurance, that confidence of what they know to be true about God, you want it, don't you? You really do. Dr. Wright passed away last week. I mentioned him in the sermon last week, seminary professor. Here was a man who deeply knew the Lord. Anyone who came into contact with him knew that. He had that fullness of assurance of understanding. You looked at him and you listened to him and you knew that he knew God. And you wanted it yourself. We see that even the world can sometimes see this. You probably know the story of the philosopher David Hume, who was a contemporary of George Whitefield. And of course, George Whitefield was a gospel preacher. He would preach in Britain and in North America to huge audiences. And one day someone saw Hume, who was a humanist, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus Christ, walking to hear Whitefield. And the person said to him, "You're going to hear Whitefield, but I thought you didn't believe the gospel." And Hume said, "You're right, I don't. But he does." You see, he knew that this man had a conviction that these things were true. And it made him interested to listen because he was fascinated by the depth of conviction. You see, as we know the truth, as we soak ourselves in God's Word, we become more and more confident, more and more assured that these truths are indeed real. And that leads to stability in our walk with God. Well, we see the fourth thing then being added. What is it Paul's laboring for? What does he want for you, brothers and sisters? Well, fourthly, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's desire in all of this, and God's desire for you, is that you would attain to the knowledge, that you would know the mystery of God, that which was hidden before and is now revealed. And how is this different than that full assurance of understanding? Well, I think what we're doing here, following the apostles' reasoning, is we're moving from the abundance of the understanding to the object of that understanding. Not just saying you need to know a lot, but here's what you need to know specifically. And it's not just some abstract truth, isn't it? But it's a living person. It's Jesus Christ who is the focus of this passage. One who is alive today. One who has come, who has lived and died for our sins, that we might be righteous, and He has been raised. He is the one that you need to know. He's the one who has been made known, the mystery made known, so that we might know God. And it says here that this is true of Christ, that when we know Him, we know the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we might say all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. How on earth is it that we can know it if it's hidden in Jesus? Well, you think of Fort Knox, where all the gold is stored. Or perhaps you think of your bank. Your money is hidden there. It's deposited. It is secure. And the good news is all you have to do is go in and you can withdraw from what is deposited. You can take from it. But you might say, well, you know, my bank is not really a very good illustration because there's not much there which I can draw on. Well, you might think of something that would be an example a little closer to Christ. Think of a loved one who is perhaps elderly now or maybe has passed away. But in that person were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge with respect perhaps to your family. If you needed to know anything about family history or about who lived where and when, you went to that person or you go to that person. Or the person may simply be very experienced in the kinds of things that they can fix and that they can do. In that person is hidden knowledge and wisdom for what you need. And all you have to do is go to them. Perhaps it's a parent or a grandparent, someone in whom you've confided. And you know that not only do they know the situation, not only do they know raw truth, but they know you. And so you went to them because you knew that they could help you. And yet, loved ones like that don't live forever, do they? And they can only help us to a certain extent. But I think that gives us a little bit of a picture, just a tiny sliver of what Christ is here. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is a reserve, you see here, in Christ, brothers and sisters, on which you can draw everything that you need to know about the spiritual world. Everything you need to know about those deepest truths are wrapped up in Him. And He is the mystery that has been revealed. And He lives and lives forever. And so you can keep going back to Him and drawing from that store and draw from that storehouse day by day, week by week. And what do we see that we draw from Him? We see that this treasure is made up of wisdom and of knowledge. And this is what Solomon urged his son to pursue in Proverbs. He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints." That's Christ, isn't it? We may read over that proverb and we may not think of it in the light of Christ, but when you consider it in the light here of Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, we see that the exhortation of Solomon to his son is to go to Christ and to go to his word, because as you know him, then you understand the fear of the Lord. Then you find the knowledge of God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know that purpose for which you were created, brothers and sisters? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to have that sort of zeal and fervor for him? Then you go to Christ. You go to Christ. And how is it that we go to Christ? Well, we keep him as our focus. We look for encouragement day by day from his word. We plead for it from the Spirit. We look for it from other friends in Christ. And we grow in understanding his word, and we grow in understanding the person of Jesus Christ. And it's as we do those things that we realize more and more the treasure that we have in our hands. You can never, children, get to know Christ well enough. You can never long to know Jesus, his work and his person, in a full enough sort of way. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's available to you. And so the Lord exhorts you, and I exhort you, to seek him. As you grow in knowing Jesus Christ, your vision for him and for your life will be brought to life. And he will shape the course and the pattern of your very life. As we come to know him, our hearts and our souls will indeed be set aflame. And you may not be the most extroverted sort of person in the world, but internally, you will be aflame for Jesus Christ. So that if we were to pick you up by the scruff of the neck, and we were to drop you in the Detroit River, it would indeed sizzle, because there's something so precious inside of you, the very hope of glory, Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that your longing? Isn't that what you want for your life, brothers and sisters? Isn't that what you long to be? If you're in Jesus Christ, it is because he is the one who is the hope of glory. That is your destiny, brothers and sisters. And what the Lord exhorts you to do here is to taste it, to see it, and to know it more now by going to the Lord, by going to Christ day by day, so that you might know him and that you might love him. Let's pray. Lord, it really is our desire as a congregation and as a people that we would know you very deeply and that we would walk with you. Lord, we confess that as a body and that as individuals, we fall far short of that mark. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our lethargy, for our slothfulness, for our lack of desire. And we pray that we would be stirred up and that we would be exhorted by these words. And we thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have a Savior in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made him known to us, that we might partake of all of that wisdom and understanding. And Lord, you know that we need it day by day. We need wisdom and we need understanding to know how it is that you'd have us to live so that we might walk before you and please you. And we thank you that we have that contained in Jesus Christ, the one who has walked before you and pleased you in every way. And Lord, we thank you for his death and for his resurrection. And we thank you that you, by your grace and mercy, allow us to be united to him. So we pray, Lord, that we would be one with Christ and you'll give us grace to grow so that we might be a people, that we might be a congregation that would be filled with zeal and fervor for you. Thank you for giving us such a beautiful Savior, and we pray that we might walk with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.